We were once helpless and hopeless, but God has given us eternal life and immeasurable riches of grace in Christ.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
You know, Christmas is about the time when God did come into our world in the form of a baby. And through that ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, His sacrifice on the cross, His death and His resurrection, He has broken down the wall of enmity, as Scripture calls it, the war that was between God, a holy and righteous God, and us, sinful human beings. But we may also keep other walls up between us and God. And I wonder if there is a wall between God and you this morning. Is there something that might be keeping you from experiencing the life of God in you? So, no, Christmas is not just presents and lights and trees and parties and family gatherings. It's a celebration of life and hope, a celebration of forgiveness, of peace, of joy, of eternal blessing. Jesus is more than just that baby in a manger. He's life, eternal life, abundant life. So let's endeavor this Christmas to not only keep Christ in Christmas, to be a part of Christmas, but let's come to Him and endeavor to focus on Him as the very center and heart of Christmas. He is the center of Christmas and He is the center of human history. And I pray He's the center of your life here and now. Yes, Christmas is that celebration of the day God came in the flesh into our world and He broke down the wall, the barrier of separation between us. Let's now endeavor then to break down that wall that maybe we might have erected in our hearts. Here's a reminder then for us all. Here is a reminder for us all of the meaning of Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas, breaking down those walls of separation between us and God. Let's watch this. But God. I think that is one of the most powerful phrases I know of in all the Scriptures. But God. But God remembered Noah. But God said to Abraham through Isaac, will your offspring be named? And Joseph said, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. Pharaoh went after Moses and the Israelites, but God delivered them. Saul was in murderous pursuit of David, but God delivered him. The psalmist said, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Jesus was crucified and buried, but God raised him from the dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. But God, those two little words make all of the difference, don't they? Beginning our celebration of the Christmas season here with this reminder of the central message of Christmas, which is what? That God has stepped into the world. He stepped into our world to deliver us, to rescue us, to redeem us. The Scriptures show us beyond all doubt that we were once helpless and hopeless, but God has given us eternal life and immeasurable riches of grace in Christ. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2? Book of Ephesians chapter 2, and there we're going to look at the first 10 verses for today. In this first part of the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing to this church and he is encouraging them, reminding them of who they are in Jesus Christ, what they have in Jesus Christ, the rich spiritual blessings that they have by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, one of my favorite verses of all in Scriptures is found right there in that first chapter of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Every spiritual blessing. In other words, there is nothing good that God has withheld from those who are in Christ. So he goes on to give this praise and this praise to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and talking how he then now has come into this world, that he has redeemed us, how faith we have forgiveness and hope and blessing in him, and how we ought then to give thanksgiving forever and ever, and we will. And how everything in life, in human history, it's all about Jesus Christ. You ever wonder, man, what's this life all about? What's this world all about? Well, it's ultimately about everything being brought under the authority of Jesus Christ and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Look at the end of chapter 1, verse 22. "And he, the Father, he put all things under his feet," Jesus, "and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now we might think, boy, that's a lot to celebrate here this morning, what God has done for us in Christ. And then we are reminded powerfully of our situation, what our situation was before God acted. It says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You were. How would you answer this question if someone asked you, said, you know, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Maybe somebody would say, well, the gospel, it means what? It means good news, right? So, well, what is the gospel? What is the good news? Okay. Well, what is the good news? What is the good news? Is it that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy? Is that the good news? No. Is it that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Is it that if you invite Jesus into your heart, you will be blessed forever? Is that the good news? Is that the gospel? Well, I want to tell you, you know what? There's an element of truth in those things, aren't there? There's an element of truth in those things. Does God want us to be healthy and wealthy? Eternally speaking, yes. No, I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. But from the perspective of eternity, is He going to heal these bodies? Are we going to be rich in Christ and spiritual blessings for eternity? Absolutely. Does God love you and have a wonderful plan for your life? Well, He does love us, right? If you're in Jesus, He definitely has a wonderful plan for you. Are we to invite Jesus into our hearts and be blessed forever? Well, I suppose that's one way of expressing it, but really, biblically, it's what? It's belief, trust. Trusting Christ, right? Believing, faith. And will we be blessed forever? Certainly. So those things are true, but that's really not the gospel, is it? It sounds really close to it, but that's really not the gospel, is it? Well, what is it then? Well, I tell you, the heart of the gospel, this good news, is proclaimed in what we just read a moment ago. The good news of the gospel is the answer to the bad news, and if we don't understand the bad news, we don't truly understand the good news. And the bad news is what? We were dead in trespasses and sin. And as a result, we were what? Under the judgment and condemnation of an all-powerful, all-knowing, holy, and righteous judge. That's bad news. But God made us alive together with Christ. How? By grace through faith. That's the good news. That's the gospel. We were dead and under judgment and condemnation. But now we are, through faith, we are alive together with Christ. So let's take a closer look at this wonderful gospel passage. It says, you were dead in your sins. You were dead in your sins. And the scriptures make it clear that you and I, we weren't a little soul sick, if you will. You know, that sometimes I think people have this idea that, you know, people are basically good, and they just, you know, we all make mistakes, right? But people are basically good. Does anyone here believe that people are basically good? Well, you know what, I suppose if we're going to compare ourselves to the worst of society, the worst criminals, the worst people in the history, well, we don't look so bad then, right? But what's the problem? We're comparing ourselves to the wrong standard, right? You may think that Wonder Lake is a pretty big lake. Yeah, it's a good-sized lake, but what is it compared to Lake Michigan? Right? Not so big, though. But here's the problem, though. What if we had to compare Wonder Lake to the ocean? Then it really looks a lot smaller, doesn't it? Or what if we had to compare Wonder Lake to all the water imaginable or conceivable in the universe? You see, and so we're not good. And we're not sick spiritually. Scripture says we're not sick, we're what? Dead. We're dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And well, what about that word dead? What did that mean? What does that mean? Well, at the heart of the word death in Scripture, dead, is the concept of what? A separation. And so when it says we're dead, it means that we were separated, completely separated from the life and the blessing and the righteousness and the holiness and the goodness of God. We were dead. We were completely separated from the life and the blessing of God. And there was nothing within us that was holy or righteous or worthy of God in His holiness and righteousness. There is a physical death, which is what? It's the separation of the spirit or the soul from the body. There is spiritual death, which is what? Separation from the life of God, the blessing of God. But Scripture also then talks of a second death. And what's that talking about? It's about that final judgment of God in our sinful and rebellious state, isn't it? That what? We die once and the spirit is separated from the body, and then the second death comes after the judgment of God upon the spirit, upon the soul, which results in eternal separation from God, condemnation, judgment, hell. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses, the violations of God's moral law. Sins can also be defined as what is falling short of God's moral perfection. His moral perfection, Scripture calls it His holiness and His righteousness. So Scripture says that you and I were dead in trespasses and sins, that we did not and do not obey the law of God, and we constantly fall short of His moral perfection. You know, if you break human laws, if you fall short of the legal code, are there consequences? Usually, right? If you get caught, right? Sometimes people don't get caught. A lot of times people don't get caught. But do you think that means there's no consequences? No, there are. But what if that person gets caught? Are there consequences? Yeah, right? So there are consequences for breaking human laws, for falling short of the code, the legal code. Well, are there consequences then for breaking God's laws and for falling short of His code, His perfect moral code? And the answer is yes, there are consequences. There are grave consequences. And Scripture says that consequence is what? It is, in one word, death. There's physical death, there's spiritual death, and then there is eternal death, the second death, eternal judgment. Man, this is all about Christmas. I thought that I was supposed to get come here and feel better and feel good. Well, hold on. Hold on. So you were, I were, we were all, when we were apart from Christ, we were what? A little sick and not quite living up. We all need to do better. No, we were what? Dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And not only were we doing that, we were, as a result, we were following the course of the world, the devil, and the flesh. We're following a course, a path, a roadway. If you want to get somewhere, easiest way to get there is what? Is to follow a road, a course, a pathway, right? If you're here at A and you want to get to B, you want to follow that road or that course to get you to B. Well, morally speaking, we were all on a road or a course or a pathway. And what was that course or road or pathway? It was the course of the world, of the devil, of Satan, and of the flesh. What he says there in verse 2 and 3, the first part, he says we were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, doing what? Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the devil, Satan, who is the spirit who's now at work in the sons of disobedience, and among whom we all what? We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So we were dead in our sins. We were that is separated from the life of God. And we were following a pathway, a course of what? Of doing what the world does. Jesus said what about the path or the course to destruction is what? Really narrow and tiny? And we said what? It is wide. It's broad. And what? Many are those who walk it. But what? The course or the path to life is what is narrow, and few are those who find it. And we were all on that broad course or pathway, following after the ways of the world. What is the world? You know, Scripture talks about the world in different ways. There is the world as the physical creation of the world. There is the world of people. But then there also is the world, which is what? It's a philosophy or a mindset or a mentality. It is a state of rebellion and war against God that says, no, thank you, God. We're going to live according to our wants and desires and values and principles and beliefs. That's the world that Paul's talking about here when he says we were on this course of the world in rebellion against God and His truth. We were following that. We were following after the devil. He is the spirit of who energizes the world and the flesh. What is the flesh? That sinful nature that is within us that we were all born into, that says no to God, that rebels against God and says, I'll do it my way. Just like that Frank Sinatra song, right? I did it my way. Right? Well, that's the flesh. So we were dead in our sins. We were following the course or the pathway of the world and the devil and the flesh. Say, okay, well, that doesn't sound good, but here's the worst news of all is what? There is a consequence for that. And what is it? We are then under or subject to God's wrath and condemnation. What is wrath? His anger against sin. Do you ever turn on the TV news and see some of the things that are going on and get angry? You experience in part a little bit of the wrath there that God must feel when He looks at this world. You know, on another message, on another time, we talked about how sometimes we were preaching through the book of Revelation. You remember we were talking about God's judgment being poured out on the earth, and man, it sounds really intense there, doesn't it? The anger and the wrath of God, how He's pouring it out, and all of this destruction that's coming from His wrath and His righteous anger. We think, boy, why is God so angry? And then you start thinking about it, you know. Remember if you go to a certain little website where you can find like the sex offenders, like here in your neighborhood or where you live, and there are how many in Wonder Lake? Like 26. In Wonder Lake, there are 26 registered sex offenders. That is one sin and one crime. And those are the ones who have been caught and convicted and registered. And when you think about the things that persons have done, and I'm not going to just single out one sin or one crime here, but as just an example, I think that's one that we tend to get angry, especially quickly and for good reason, right? But you think of that, and you see, here that is right here, just a quarter of a mile from this church building. And God sees all of that, and He knows everything, and He knows every heart in Wonder Lake. And He knows every heart in McHenry. He knows everything that's going on right now and ever has happened. Are you surprised that God, that Scripture then speaks of the wrath of God? And what? He's going to judge it. Well, He does judge it, and He will judge it. And what is it? Eternal condemnation. Hell. Wow. It's really bad news, isn't it? Boy, I wanted to come here and enjoy the pretty Christmas lights, and this is such a downer. Well, it's not a downer. It's simply, what, the truth. But aren't you glad, though, the story doesn't end there? but God. God would be perfectly just in condemning the whole world right now, all of us included, wouldn't he? But he doesn't condemn us all. Says what? But God, who is rich in what? Mercy. And because of his great what? Love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he did what? He made us alive together with whom? With Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God made us alive in Christ. He united us by faith with Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he a man, a human being? Yes, he is. Is he only a man? No, he is also what? He is God, the great I Am, Yahweh. I am that I am. The omnipotent, the all-powerful, all-knowing, righteous and holy, creator of all things. The great I Am. Present everywhere. The God who is present everywhere localized himself into a little town called Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, into the body of a tiny, vulnerable little baby. On the way here this morning, I heard a song somewhere the woman was singing how she was amazed at how tiny God's hands were. So he localized himself. He took on, and he didn't just take on a human body, did he? He didn't just fit himself into a body. What did he do? He became human, just like us, human in every way, except for one critical difference. He was without what? Sin. See, and God requires you and me to be perfectly holy and just and righteous. And when we're not, we fall under judgment. So what did Jesus do? In grace, then, he lived the life of perfect righteousness and holiness that God requires. He lived it for us. What if I could tell you right now that as of right now, all your sins and everything are all canceled. You're all good, and all you have to do now is just not sin again. How many of you think that's really good news? Is that good news? No, yeah, because how many of us are going to make it? Well, maybe if you drop dead instantly, maybe you would, right? No, that's not the gospel, that God forgives our sins, and now it's up to us to, you know, to do better and live and be holy and righteous. No, he did even that for us, didn't he? He lived the life of perfect righteousness, of no sin. So we are united with him in his perfect obedience to God's moral law. And then he did something truly amazing. He then what? Willingly gave up his life. Because Scripture says what? The penalty for sin, or the consequence, the wages of sin is what? Death. Physical death, spiritual death, second death, eternal separation from God under judgment. And so what did he do? He paid that penalty himself. He took it on himself. Scripture says in something that I don't know that we're ever going to really fully comprehend. But that what? Somehow, Scripture says what? He became sin for us. In other words, what? The full weight or the burden or the responsibility or the consequences for our sin was what? Placed on him. He paid for it. He suffered for it. Now, did he physically die on the cross? Yes, he did. But when we say Jesus died for me, we're not only talking about his physical suffering or physical death. We're talking what? About the fact that he suffered for our sins, that he died. He experienced spiritual death and eternal condemnation for us. So that Scripture says what? So that God may be just and the justifier of those who trust in him, right? So we were united with him in his perfect obedience to God's moral law. We were also then united with him in his death for our sin and the full payment for that. Now, if we just stopped right there, that would be great. That he paid the penalty, but we are no longer under condemnation. That'd be great right there, wouldn't it? It doesn't stop there. But God, he made us alive. We were spiritually dead. Now we're spiritually alive. We have the life of God. We are connected vitally to God. But he also then raised us up with Christ, which means what? That when Christ died, was that the end of him? No, he what? He rose. He was resurrected. That body, that human, that weak, mortal human body was transformed and glorified into what? A glorious resurrection body. That what? He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, that he would be the first to be resurrected and that we would follow him. And he was raised up. He ascended. He came from heaven and he returned to heaven. He was raised up. He was exalted. He was glorified. And he sits now where? At the right hand of God the Father Almighty, right? Well, it says, well, we not only then are joined together with him in his perfect righteousness and faith and his death, but also then in his resurrection. We're raised up with him too. That we will be resurrected and we will be exalted and glorified and having that place of honor right there with him. Boy, do any of us here deserve that honor? No. We were raised, we were elevated to his position of triumph and glory. Now, how many of you think that's good news? That's pretty good news, isn't it? Started off bad, but wow, look what God has done for us in Christ. Well, I want to tell you, you know what? It still doesn't end there. Because what else did he do? But God made us alive in Christ. He raised us up with Christ. And then he is going to do what? He's going to show, he will show immeasurable kindness to us in the age to come. Before we were what? Children of wrath. And now we are what? Children of grace and kindness. God isn't finished blessing you and me. Wouldn't forgiveness and eternal life be enough? We don't deserve that. But wouldn't that be something? But then it says what? Forever and ever and ever, he will continue to display unthinkable kindness and grace to us. Scripture even says what? That we can't even imagine the things that God has prepared for those who love him, right? You think, boy, that really sounds good. Now, that is good news. In fact, that's great news. It's really great news. And maybe you're asking yourself then, well, how can I have that? And the answer to that question is very simple. It's one very simple word. What is that one word? Starts with an F. Faith. Right? So how do we receive all of this? For what? By grace you have been saved through faith. It's God's grace. And we receive it through faith. Faith is the agency or the agent through which this rich blessing of God comes. But Scripture says what? We've been saved by grace through faith. Are we saved by trying real hard to do the right thing and maybe doing noble things, maybe even going and serving in a soup kitchen somewhere, doing things like that, you know, reaching out to help people? And you know what? Those are good things to do, aren't they? But is that how we're saved? Is that how we're delivered from the judgment of God on our sin? Is that how we're made alive from this state of being dead? No, it's only by the power of God and by the grace of God given to us, which we receive how? By faith. Not by works, the Scripture says, whether what? Not by works, not by our efforts, not by anything we can contribute. Lest anyone should boast. No one is going to be able to boast. Is anyone going to boast before Christ? No. Faith is a gift of God. And this entire process of salvation is a gift of God. There is absolutely no room for any of us to boast about any. Not only, we can't boast about our good works performed or our religious rituals we did, all that. We can't boast about any of that, and it can't save us. And in fact, Scripture even says what? Even faith. Can we boast about that? Well, I was smart enough to believe. No, this is what? Even that is what? A gift of God. Are you getting the idea that what we ought to be doing is praising Jesus here? Yes. Now, if we stop there, that would be pretty good, wouldn't it? But we're not quite done yet here. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's all the gift of God. And therefore, we ought to be doing what? Praising our Lord. Giving thanks to our Lord. You say, man, well, boy, how can I possibly express? Can we pay God back for what he's done for us in Jesus? No, we can't do that. But what can we do? We can live grateful lives of faith and obedience, right? Bearing in mind this one last thing. By grace you've been saved through faith, and it's all the gift of God. And remember this, you are God's workmanship. You are his masterpiece, his fine work of art that he has created for good works, that we should walk in them. And he has prepared these even what? Before the foundation of the world. Before there was anything. Here's that part of you. Remember we said God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, here's part of that wonderful plan for your life right here. God has saved us by grace through faith. He's given us forgiveness, eternal life, immeasurable, unthinkable riches of kindness. And then what are we to do then right now? To walk then in obedience and faith, realizing what? That he has created us. He has specific plans, good works, things for you to do that will honor him here and now. God didn't do all of this so that we can just say, oh, thank you very much, and then just go on living our lives any old way, and then we get to heaven and say, oh, thank you, Lord. But what? Our lives now are to be what Paul says in Romans 12, what? To be a sacrifice, what? A living sacrifice, right? Now, these good works that we do are things that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. And they're not things that save us. They're not things that pay him back. They're not things that keep us saved. No. What is it? They're things that honor him and actually are a blessing even to us, aren't they? Because Scripture says that what? God is going to reward. Reward. You are his workmanship, literally work of art. Fine work of art, a masterpiece. How many of you had a chance to go to a museum of great artwork. Like here, there's a fine one right here in Chicago. Well, a couple of them, but it's the Art Institute of Chicago. Or maybe you've been to New York City, the museums of art there, Metropolitan Museum of Art. Anybody ever been to Paris, been to the Louvre? Maybe been to Rome, Florence, the Uffizi. Amazing masterpiece works of art. The greatest of the greatest, and some of the thing that I wonder why in the world it's called art. But that's another conversation, okay? I was in New York this summer, and I went to the Guggenheim. And some of the things are really amazing, and some of them I'm wondering, you know, a four-year-old child could have done that, and this guy is a multimillionaire from what a four-year-old child could have. But I promised I wasn't going to go off on that tangent. Let's get right back to where we were. Amazing, amazing works of art. But you know what? The greatest Rembrandt or Da Vinci, Michelangelo, the greatest of all time, we look at these things and what? They are nothing compared to the masterpiece work of art that is you and what God has done for you in Christ and what God wants to do in you and through us. This is what Christmas is all about, is this good news. And we would do well to remember this then. We start probably some of the Christmas rush has already started, hasn't it? So what? I want you to, so what is what? Remember this. Some of you think, I understand this. I believe the gospel. But, you know, a very wise person once told me something that has stuck with me all these years later. Forgot what it was. Now, what was I going to say? Oh, now I remember. Okay. It said what? That we must believe the gospel. And then he also said that what Christians need to believe the gospel. Wait a minute, I thought if you believe the gospel, then you become a Christian. And now you're saying Christians need to believe the gospel. Do I need to keep on getting saved? Oh, no, he wasn't talking about that. What was he saying? That our lives need to be a celebration of the gospel, of the good news. Every day. Every day, a celebration of this good news. Believe the gospel every day. Have you been made alive by grace through faith? Scripture says we are, when we're in a state of sinful rebellion against Him, which renders judgment as condemnation, but by grace through faith. Believing what Jesus did for us and saying, God, I admit it. I'm a sinner. I'm a rebel. I'm a moral rebel. I'm an outlaw. But I believe in Jesus. I believe that He lived a perfect life for me. I believe He died for me. And I believe He rose for me. Forgive me. Give me life, I pray, by Your grace. And are you walking then in paths or courses of righteousness? We're not to follow the course of the world, of the devil, of the flesh, the sinful flesh. But our lives ought to be, need to be, what? Characterized by that which is honoring to God, righteousness. And are you fulfilling God's good purposes for your life? Again, Scripture says right there, before anything, before the foundation of the world, before anything was created, God had purposes and plans for you in your life, good works that we might walk in them. Well, this is the Christmas message that God has broken down the wall of enmity, of war that was between us because of our sin. He's broken down that wall, and pray that when we come to Christ, He's not just the baby in the manger, but He is the Savior. He is the risen, glorious Savior, isn't He? That you would remember that this Christmas every day, that you would believe that this Christmas and every day, believe the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this incredible good news that we have. that we who were subject, who were dead in trespasses and sin, who were walking according to the ways or the course of this world, of the devil and of our sinful flesh, that we were objects of your wrath, that we were subject to condemnation, eternal condemnation. We were all of these things, but you, Lord, but you made us alive together with Christ by faith. We have been saved by grace through faith. This is not something of us. It's not any good things that we can lay claim to. And we can't even say, boy, I was smart enough to have faith. No, all of it was and is your gift, Lord. Lord, there's someone here who maybe is understanding this gospel, this good news, perhaps for the first time. May he or she in his heart, her heart now say before you, God, I believe that. God, save me, a sinner, a rebel. I believe in Jesus Christ. I trust in him. Unite me by faith with him, Lord. And God, for us who do believe this gospel, teach us again what it means truly to believe this gospel day in and day out, when it's hard, when life circumstances are difficult and painful, when we're feeling betrayed, when we're scared, when we're feeling hopeless. We don't need to, because we're not, because you are with us. You never leave us or forsake us. And you have raised us with Jesus Christ, and you will pour out immeasurable kindness to us in the ages to come. So, Lord, in deep gratitude of heart, may we walk then now with you in faith and obedience, and may we then, Lord, endeavor that, yes, by the power of your Spirit who lives in me, Lord, fulfill these good works, what you want to do in my life, that Jesus, not so that I can feel good, but so that Jesus Christ will be honored. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.